But, I mean, these people are marksmen. They know how to shoot you, and they know how to hit you before it even hits you. You're gone. So he realized he was in a lease with evil, and he didn't know it. Did you know in our world today, there are believers that are in a lease with evil, and they don't know it? How many have ever said, well, I don't do that behavior, that's not something I do, but you back it up? Do you know how many people voted in the last election to allow gay marriage? That's not God's plan. And I'm not going to just pick on that, because the scripture in Romans that we're going to read has a lot of them. What we have up there is in a little agreement. Two people walking together. But guess who's really leading the way? Did you know when you're in a lease, an agreement with the enemy, you're not leading a thing? You're following. And by the way, there's no appeals in his court. He doesn't care how you feel. He doesn't care about any of us. Romans 1, 18 to 32, and you'll be very grateful that I'm not doing a study on every word in this chapter here. Just thought I'd tell you. But we're reading it because you want to know the context and to know how important it is. Paul starts out in the epistle that was written probably from Corinth to the people at Rome. And he starts with a bang. Say that much. 18th chapter. Or first chapter, 18th verse. The wrath of God is being revealed. That's in the present time, present day. Against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Now look at this list, folks. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Never thought you'd see that in the list, did you? Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is an indictment from the Apostle Paul to his day. And to me, it's an absolute mirror to our day. I grew up in the 60s. Didn't think we'd survive 1968, actually. But All I remember is, how do I feel? What am I doing? How does it affect me? And we got all this me stuff. What has it done? It's given us a society of selfishness. Really. And it's actually made people more anxious. Because somehow we've come to the conclusion that we're the master of our own destiny. No, the only thing I can master is messing it up. I can't master solving it. I know that much. And the problem with trying to see ourselves in a better way is that unless we see God in His perfect way first, we'll never see ourselves the right way. Did you know how you view God directly affects how you see yourself? It really does. And that's why I pointed out a few of the portions in here I'm going to talk about. You got people in school systems around the country that are saying this to young children, knee high to a grasshopper. You don't have to write down your gender till you figure out what it is. See, that starts at the end instead of the beginning of the God that created us. Now, how many are glad God created us with a GPS? God's personal spirit, a homing device. We know how to get home. I know I am. We get lost a lot, but we learn a lot, but we do. Born with an inner GPS. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in our hearts. I don't care how much of an atheist they say they are. I don't care if they are agnostic and say, I haven't made up my mind yet. God already made His mind up. He already tucked it in us. It's like the V chip they put in. This is the victory chip. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. If you try any other way, any other achievement, self-image, self-reflection, it's okay to deal with yourself. We do need to do that. But we're not the source and the problem solver of our own situation. We're the problem itself. God is the problem solver. So, in the 25, I'm not going to read every verse again, and I'm not going to speak about every verse, but I want to highlight the progression of where it goes. Why is it so important how we view God? Okay, we talk here in the 19th verse. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. The Greek word en means in, on, at, with, and among. It means God has already planted it inside of us. It's already there. Why do you think people are spending all their time trying to argue that God doesn't exist? Because they know He does. There's no other explanation, number one. And number two, there's no other grace that could be afforded for us except what He has given. And the Bible says, because He revealed it, the Greek word phanero means to make visible, to make clear, and to make manifest. I used to work in a company where we would have to deal with manifests when they would travel and they would bring goods in from other countries. Did you know that it's easier to bring in a terrorist through Canada than to get any kind of electronics in the country? Not kidding you. On the manifest, you have to list every individual TV, for instance, what country it was made in, what its value is, the dimensions. You got to give all the detail. That's what a manifest is. When God made things manifest, He manifested in nature, the most beautiful nature and manifest of all, the glory of His work, which is fabulous. He also manifested in our soul. God's already put in us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know that? He's already tucked it into us. So don't look for it out here. Look for it inside. And in His word, it's there. It's detailed, but it's there. And this word, by the way, revealed, comes from the same word, phos, which means photo. God has put photos inside of us. His photos. he's put there. I've told people before, because this is another church that likes to take pictures. It's like every time you come, it's a premier event. And I take pictures like this. There, you can't even see them. There's no point in taking them. But I know many people who will be remain nameless who love to take millions of pictures. Yeah. Imagine the rolls of pictures God has put in our soul. If we'd look for him, if we'd see what he's put. And the problem with this, by the way, is that the presence of God, which again is number one, that picture needs to be not obscured, right? We see a lot of pictures through the negatives. We need to see the positive. We need to see God's purpose. And when we see that, we'll know what God is talking about. So, who's the audience here? You always want to look and see who the audience is. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers. How many, when you hear scripture like this, you go, oh, well, he must be talking about the world. They're not listening to God. He's not talking to them. He's talking to his church. Scripture says here, they knew God. They knew God. The Greek word gnosko, which cannot be underestimated here, means to come to know, to recognize, and to have a relationship with, to perceive. It is the same word that Mary used when the angel was telling her she was going to have a child, and she said, well, how can that be? I've not known a man. I've not had an intimate relationship. It's talking about an intimate quality experience with a living God. It's the same word as the Hebrew word yada, when Adam knew Eve. It is the very nature of God's creation, to know him intimately. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to you and me. They knew God. They had a relationship with God. But what happened? They didn't glorify him as God. How that has to break the heart of God. He did everything he could do. And these people, and I'm sure us on occasion, have not glorified him. The word doxazo, it's where we get the word doxology, one of Beverly's favorite songs. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These are people that followed God, that knew him, but they did not glorify him as God. Now, they can glorify him, or they can worship him. Again, I grew up in the 60s, and Jesus was our friend. We can talk all day long about him being a friend, and he is a friend. But I can guarantee you, if we miss the glory of his essence, the rest doesn't matter, because it's not going to be meaningful. What's the one thing you would say to people? Well, get to know who I really am. That's all God wants, for us to get to know who he is. And he's outlined it significantly. They did not glorify him. It comes from the word doxa, which means to recognize the real substance, the value. I was reading about Antique Roadshow. I love that show. And they had a recent appraisal on there of some baseball paraphernalia from, like, you know, 1700s or 1800s or somewhere in there. Anyway, it's many, many years ago. And they gave it, obviously it predates it, but anyway, they gave it $1 million appraisal. You know why? Because they didn't even know it existed. Its value was so rare. How valuable is God? We've spent the last 30, 40 years in churches and in wherever talking about how valuable we are, and we are. But I can guarantee you, if you look at God in the mirror of his word for who he is, you're going to see yourself different, because you're going to see his beauty. And how can you be horrible when he's so wonderful and he died for you? It's a whole different concept. They did not glorify him. Comes from the word doxa, which means to have an opinion. We all have an opinion, don't we? But what's an opinion based on? It should be based on facts. My dad used to say, you have your opinion, and I have mine, but you're wrong. And I always told him, but Dad, people can't be wrong in their opinion unless they, of course, base it on incorrect information. He didn't like that definition. Opinion. They did not glorify God. Now, here's the kicker. Nor were thankful. We have the most ungrateful, ungracious, unthankful society. Expect everything, assume everything. And if someone does something for you, then you expect it all the time. Or at the least of which, a lot of people never have said thank you. Who's the one who was made whole? The leper who was thankful. He said, by the way, Jesus, you didn't have to do that. Thank you for touching me. And he was made whole, sound, full, as God wanted him to be. Not thankful. The word thankful is where we get the word Eucharist. From you, meaning good and well, and charis, which means grace. Together, what it means is these people were not acknowledging the grace of God that works well and that completes God's purposes. To be unthankful is tucked into a lot of the different scriptures because it's toxic to your soul. It really is. I've told you before, and it's absolutely true, beside being getting saved, of course, which is the number one thing, the word thankful is the one that saved my life. I was never thankful. And when I became thankful, it's like putting on a whole new set of glasses. Whole thing changed. Thankfulness, by the way, is not a feeling, it's a decision. Just so you know. You have to decide to be thankful even when you don't feel like it. Was Jesus jumping up and down going, oh good, I get to surrender my body? But the Bible says he gave thanks and he broke it. I don't think he was thrilled, but he was dedicated. And he said, I'm thankful. What goes on here to say, they did not glorify God for who he is. They were not thankful, and their minds became futile. Do you know what happens to your mind when God is not number one and anything else controls it? It does not complete God's eternal purpose that he wants for us. This word means to make vain, to make foolish, to be aimless and be pointless. I find this interesting. I was thinking about the Ten Commandments that we talk a lot about here. Taking not the name of the Lord in vain, which means do not take his name and disregard it, misuse it, in any way undignify it. What happens when we take God's holiness out and we are not thankful? Our mind becomes the very thing, the emptiness and the vainness, because we've not put God first the way he wants us to. Minds become futile. And what happens here? Well, we change his nature. Everything flips. Our minds become darkened. And that means the light has become obscured. Is the light ceasing to exist? Of course not. When there's clouds out, does that mean the sun isn't there? Of course it's there, you just can't see it. Darkness. Skutsizo means I darken it. It's in the first person. I can't blame anybody else for the attitude I have against the Lord or in life. I can explain it away by experience and situation, but I cannot blame anyone else when I make a choice. And the Bible says they change the glory of God. They changed the glory of God. They didn't really change it, but they changed it in their minds. The word changed in the Greek, alasso, means to alter and to exchange. Remember, we talked about prayer. Prayer is an exchange of our wishes and our desires for God to give us in exchange his answers and his mercies. And what happens here, they are altering the nature of God. And in that word alasso is the word all. I can guarantee you, you don't just adjust one part of God, you adjust everything. If you want to adjust who God is and bring him down to your level, you have stripped him of deity, you've stripped him of his being the Savior, you've stripped him of being an answer for everything, you have put him in a place of mortality and of human capability. It's very dangerous, by the way. Instead of we being on the altar, being changed by him, we're altering him. And in so doing, by the way, altering ourselves. No question about it. The word glory in the Greek means immortal, imperishable. That's why I love Immortal Invisible, the hymn. Fabulous song. It means undecaying. You cannot change God into a finite creature, into one who decays, into one who is subject to this creation, because then he's no longer the creator. But that's what people are doing. And they said here, into the likeness. That word, homoiomona, means to be something that is made like something else, another form, another similitude. What did Philippians 2 talk about? He came down and he made of himself flesh, the form of flesh. God did that for us, but we don't change his form. We don't change his glory. We don't change him at all. We were created in his image. It's not the other way around. Remember Bill Cosby said that in one of his books. He told his son, I brought you in the world. I can take you out. Unfortunately, ultimately, someone else did that, which was very sad. But this word comes from the word homos, which means same of like. This world wants to make God into something it can handle, into something that it can understand, into something, more importantly, it can control. And when you try to contain the uncontainable, what happens? It's going to explode. You cannot, and I cannot, take the incorruptible God and put him in any kind of measurement that makes total sense to me, because that diminishes him. And then people wonder, why do I feel deadened spiritually? Because you just cut off the light. You cut off the source. In the 32nd verse, this is the one that stood out the most to me. And by the way, none of us are without some guilt in some of these verses, okay? Remember in the seven deadly sins? Homosexuality is not one of them. That's a result. Keep in mind, God knows the true books. He knows the true heart. Although they know God, his righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they do not only continue to do these things, but they approve of them. Are you a practicer of evil? Now everybody sins, and there is forgiveness, right? If we sin, we have an advocate. We shouldn't, we should try not to, but we're all human. Occasionally we do. And by the way, sins of omission are probably more real in our life than the actual things we do wrong. But that's another sermon. The word practice here, poio, means to make or to do or to manufacture, to construct one's own life. Reminds me of the manufactured homes where they create them in a warehouse somewhere and then they haul them out to the site. What's happening here is they're taking the incorruptible God, bringing him down to their understanding, and constructing their own thought process, who God is and who God is for them. You know the only problem with that? I don't see a cross anywhere here. I don't see the redemption. I don't see the grace of God. I see the works of man. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by our works. And so this is talking about sin as a practice. When you see the lists in the Word of God for sins, these are practicing sins, sins that control your life, things that don't take second place. And they usually travel in pairs because they like company. So we all need to be under the microscope of the Word of God, don't we? Even if you're not practicing these things, but maybe you approve of them, maybe you agree with them, or in some sense, and I've heard this ever since I became a Christian, people adjust what they believe so they don't hurt the feelings of someone else. Now, I don't think we should go out and be cruel to people, because he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But we do have to speak truth. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And I know a lot of people who have said, well, you know, I've got somebody that has that particular situation in my family, so I got to vote that way. Hey, is God in your family or not? What does he think? God has mercy. He'll speak to people. He'll deal with people. But we shouldn't adjust the standard. Nobody should. The word approve here in the Greek means to join in, to approve, consent, agree with, and to be of the same mind. You know what that means? That means you're agreeing not only with their basic philosophy, but everything they want to do out there in the world. So if you happen to be, we'll say, over with in Syria and their whole cruel tyranny, you might say, well, you know, I don't know, they've done a few good things for us. I mean, hey, Hitler, what did he do for Germany? He did a lot for Germany, which is why they followed him. But if you agree from the beginning, you've got to agree all the way to the end of it. And that's the thing where people say, well, I don't really agree with that. Well, then don't agree with the base of it. Don't agree with the belief system. Love the people. Love the people. Show them you love them no matter what's going on, because none of us are perfect. But don't approve of something the Bible doesn't approve of. Because in the end, the Bible says, the wrath of God is upon it. And the word wrath, I didn't put it up here, but it means a swelling. It means the wrath of God is swelling up. His anger is swelling. That, my friends, is not a good picture. In the end, we can spend all our life trying to see ourselves better. We see God the way he really is. He'll help us see ourselves the way we should be. God sees Darlene in far greater ways than any mirror will ever do you justice. That's the truth. He sees us out of his love and his grace. We cannot do better than that. But if you change the nature of who God is, the sadness to me, and the Bible says it here, he turns them over. God never turned anyone over that didn't reject him first. He didn't harden Pharaoh's heart till Pharaoh hardened it himself. Always keep that in mind. God's not out there pushing buttons and changing people's attitudes. He's responding to people that aren't responding to him. So I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment. This portion of scripture, of course, is not the easy, fun part of the Word of God that we love to study, but it is important because this society is going to tell us, well, you can agree with what I'm doing and still disagree. Well, no, if I agree with the belief system, then I'm abiding by everything they do. I want to side with Jesus Christ. I want to pray for the people that are bound up, absolutely. I want to give them a good word. I want to support them. But that doesn't mean I support the beliefs. And if you're here today, and I'm just going to ask you, one question, the word that always jumps out at me is unthankfulness. There's nothing more toxic to your soul or to mine. And if you'd say today, You know, I guess I don't think it's a big deal, but it must be because it's right in the middle of all of this. It shuts the light out. Doesn't mean you have to like what happens. Doesn't mean you have any, even have to like the people. But it does mean we have to say, Lord, in the midst of your suffering, you gave thanks because you did not want it to change your soul. And if you're here today and you'd say, I don't think I've been very thankful. In fact, maybe I've even been angry. Maybe I've even complained. And I'm taking the glory of God and I'm, without knowing it and being in agreement with it, it's actually putting a darkness over my soul. I don't want that. I want to say, Lord, I thank you that in everything you will be glorified. And you'd say, raise your hand so I can pray for you for being unthankful in your life. It can come in a lot of different ways. And only the Lord knows what they are. But God really wants to free us. He really does. You know why? Because he's thankful for each one of you. He didn't create junk. He created a glorious vessel. Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord Jesus, in this world we're in, I know it's hard to be black and white on everything, and sometimes we don't need to be, but for the scripture's clear, we should be clear. We need to be clear. And most importantly, that we wouldn't see ourselves through our own achievement, but we'd see ourselves through your glory and not adjust you, but may we be altered by being on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those that need to make a decision to be thankful despite what's going on, Lord, I pray that you would give them that strength to do so. Because to be thankful puts it back in God's hands. And Lord, you're able to make a blessing and to make good out of something the enemy means for harm. And only you know how to do that. And I pray, Lord, as a church and as believers in Jesus Christ, you would help us to make a stand and take a stand lovingly, graciously. We're not prideful. We didn't save our life. We don't deserve it. But we do want to proclaim it with love and respect. And give us the grace to do so, Lord, in this world that mirrors so much of what is in the book of Romans. Father, we ask you today to help us to be a light in this world. Take off any mask, take off anything, Lord, that keeps us from exhibiting your light and your life. And I thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with Song for the Nations. Please stand.
May we be a shining light to the nations, a shining light to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world sees the glory of your name. May your pure light shine through us. May we bring a word of hope to the nations, a word of life to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows that salvation through your name. May your mercy flow through us. May we be a healing balm to the nations, a healing balm to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows that kingdom peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. May your kingdom come on earth.
Amen. I'm going to ask Dave to take the little handheld mic and take it over to Norm and ask Norm to close in prayer.
Eternal Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Father, that before we go out into the world this next week and begin to proclaim the gospel of salvation to others, Lord, that we check our own hearts and our own minds to determine and settle in our hearts where we are before you, Father God, that we seek to serve you first. And Father, just pray that as we go out into the world this next week, that as opportunities come to proclaim the gospel of salvation, that we do it faithfully in a way that brings glory and honor to you, Father. Amen.